Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening. 1 Corinthians 11. As we continue through this book, Paul dealing with the carnality and the divisiveness that was in the church, things out of order, basically, and just about every area. And he's going to talk about church conduct here tonight. He's going to begin there. He's still really dealing with the issue of liberty, but this is brought into the picture now because they were misusing and abusing their liberties, and the roles of the people in the church. Not only were the people flaunting their liberties with wine and, you know, doing things like that and eating meat offered to idols and that kind of a thing, but they were also out of order when it comes to their proper places and positions in the church. And I know tonight, before I start digging into this, that I may make some enemies of the ladies especially. But I want to preface this with, I didn't write this. Okay, ladies, this is God's word. I'm not at liberty, and might I suggest to you tonight, nor are you at liberty to change this. When you get to heaven, maybe you can take it up with God. But it is what it is. And to ignore it, or to reinterpret it or misinterpret it, is to ignore God's order. And you do so, if you do so, at tremendous cost, not only to yourselves personally, not only to the family, but to the society as well. And so as we look at these passages, listen, it's important that we tune in, that we pay attention to what God is saying here, and that as we read it, that we don't seek to argue with it, but that we simply say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. That's why we read the word. We read it with the purpose of obeying it and applying it in our lives. And in verse 1, we left off last time together. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And the reason that Paul could tell them that is, well, there was Christ. There was an example of Christ in his life. He was living a Christ-centered life. Was it a perfect? No. But it wasn't a self-centered life. His life was centered on Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying, do as I say and not as I do. He was saying, you do as I do. As I follow Christ, you follow. The Lord had an impact on his life. We should be able to say the same things to our children. As I shared last time together, setting an example for them. And then in verse 2, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. See, we start right into it. I tried to take a little more time to get here, but when Paul speaks here of traditions, he is speaking of those teachings that the apostles were giving to them. The teachings that they had received from Jesus Christ. He's talking here about doctrine, so don't let that word scare you. Listen, not all traditions are bad. Not all traditions are evil. They're only bad if they go against God's word and cause us to do something that would dishonor our Lord. Now, the question, of course, in these first couple of verses here is Paul speaking sarcastically to the Corinthians, as were he really genuinely commending them for following what he had taught them. Because you remember, they were a bit on the arrogant side. So Paul may have been, some commentators feel, Paul may have been going, oh yes, you guys are super godly and all that, and you keep the traditions and you have it all together and all. Just like to talk to you. Or was he just truly commending them? You know, which side? And I think he's being a little sarcastic because, you see, they weren't really keeping the traditions, were they? I mean, they really had things pretty messed up. So I think he's a little tongue-in-cheek here, kind of saying, yeah, you guys that keep all the traditions, like, yeah, you have everything out of order, I mean, basically. But that as it may, whether he was speaking, you know, sarcastically to this carnal, self-centered group of believers, you see, or whether they were actually doing well and he's commending them, he is still beginning it by correcting them. And here Paul lays out in verse 3 God's divine plan of authority and submission. God's rule. How things are to properly function on planet Earth until he comes to take us home to be with him. I know this scares some people. Because when they hear, most don't mind that the Christ is the head of every man. But in this culture, in our day, when we read these words, and the man is the head, or the head of the woman is man. Uh-oh. What are you saying, man? You know, and we got this kind of little thing going on. And hey, listen, can I just share with you something, ladies? Listen to me. Women's lib, in the sense of the kind of we have seen over the recent history in this country, not new. Not new. In this Roman society that Paul is writing to presently, women, you see, were being abused. And I think that's what has led to the kind of movement we have experienced in this country called the women's lib movement, you see, because the feminist movement, it grew out of an abuse, if you would, a misuse of authority by men. You see, in the Roman society, they were tired, these women, of being treated like slaves because that's all they were in that day and that time. They were the property of their husbands. And they didn't have much voice or much say. And as a result of that, these women got tired, so they began to state their independence by leaving home, by living with other men, by refusing to have children. If they had children, they refused to take care of them. They were demanding jobs that were held by men, wearing clothes that were worn by men, discarding all signs of femininity. And just caught up in this whole movement, you see. So the culture, as the abuses were brought to women, you see, then they reacted to that culture. Christianity, to this church that Paul is writing here in Corinth, you see, had come along and truly set women free to be what God designed them to be, recognizing their equality in every dimension. Heirs together. The grace of God. Isn't that great? Hey, Galatians tells us there's no male or female when it comes to the things of the Lord. And as far as enjoying the relationship with the Lord, there's no distinction there. You see, women are not inferior. We're heirs together. Now, some take that to mean, so you know what? This Pauline teaching here that women are subject to the authority of men, you see, that sets that aside. Because Jesus said, and there's this whole group of people that have all this kind of idea that the whole thing is, done with in history because of what Jesus has done. But that's not the case at all. You see, this women's lib movement, this idea of submitting to men, had filtered into this church. These women, upon hearing about their liberation now, that they were no longer slaves, began to think, hey, I don't have to submit to my husband. Remember, we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 7, and this was happening on both sides. But they say, hey, my husband's not a believer, so I'm just going to dump him, divorce him, and get a new one who's a believer. And now they were also, hey, they're saying, listen, since I'm free in Christ and I'm liberated now as a woman and I'm no longer a slave, then, man, I can just kick back and take it easy. I don't have to abide by, you see, the way things have been previously, you see. But Paul is seeking to set in order, hey, ladies, listen, you're co-heirs in Christ. You're not inferior, never have been, never will be. To men. Okay? That's not the issue here. You see, if you look at the order here, it reads, and you got to keep this in mind, ladies. What's he talking about here? And where does it start? But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Ladies, true or not true? I mean, is that God? I mean, He's in control, isn't he? He's sovereign. Even whether the man realizes it or not, we've seen many heathen kings used by God doing exactly what God bid them to do, even though they didn't acknowledge it. So it's true, isn't it, that the ultimate authority, the head of every man, is Christ. Is that true? Okay. The head of every woman, then, following that same course, ladies, is man. And the head of Christ is God. You see, that's the order. That's God's divine plan of authority and submission. Paul is just talking here about an authority structure. And this is God's structure. Again, I didn't write these words. God records them. He says that the man is under the authority of Christ. He says that women are under the authority of men. He says that Christ is under the authority of the Father. So we see today is back then the struggle for women's liberation, that they are not under the authority of any man. If that's what is being taught, whenever that is being set forth, according to the Bible, that is not right. And I'll give you some examples before you get upset with me and say, well, that's just one passage. You can never build a doctrine on one passage. You're right. So we need two or three. So let's go, put your finger there in 1 Corinthians, there in 11, and go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you. Well, just right off the bat, that means your thought processes, the way you think, the values, the, you know, just, you know, gird your mind with this reality. Check in to make sure things are being done rightly. And the way you put this in your mind, keep it in there. Don't let it escape. Why should you think this way? Because it was a mind, it says here, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there it is, the mind of Christ. Don't we want the mind of Christ? Absolutely. Now read on. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Did you catch how powerful that is? Listen to how the Amplified Bible puts this verse. Let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, that is, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further, and he carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. And when you read that, I think you catch very clearly, this is in no way, shape, or form saying Jesus is inferior to the Father in any capacity. Is it? It's not a matter of inferiority. You see, what Jesus did when he made the sacrifice for our sin was he willingly submitted his life to the authority of the Father so that we, you and I, could be redeemed. And thus, if Jesus submitted to his authority, or his authority rather, to the Father, then why can't women submit to the authority of men? The reason? Well, you see, the problem that we have today, the reason this is such a struggle and such a battle, it all began in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? It happened as a result of sin. You see, before sin came into the picture, there was, can you imagine? A husband and a wife with continual harmony, always. He always did the right thing at the right time. There was no honey-do list. There was never an argument or a disagreement. He was always romantic. You guys are going, oh God. The ladies are praying, yes. She never nagged him. The guys are going, amen, preach it. Man, it was perfect. But something happened. You see, Eve seduced to the lies by the lies of the enemy, succumbed and disobeyed God's authority when he said, don't eat of the tree. But I told you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. All the rest you can eat of, but don't eat of that one. When she fell into the deception of the enemy, Adam, you know the story, he knew. It wasn't like he was deceived. In fact, we read, he wasn't deceived. We'll read this as we read on. It was Eve that was deceived. And when they fell into sin, there was a curse pronounced on them. That curse, part of which came to the woman, Eve. It says, your desire in Genesis 3:16 shall be for your husband, and he shall, listen to this, rule over you. Now that word for desire there is also the same word used in Genesis 4:17 when the Lord is speaking to Cain. And we read there, if you do well, the Lord is talking to Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire, same word, is for you, but you should rule over it. Amen. Sin wants to lay hold of your life. You want to take control, man. You want to do this your own way. You're upset because, you know, your sacrifice wasn't a proper sacrifice and you're all mad about it. But you know what? You need to recognize, you need to repent. Desire is to control it and do it your way. You need to do it my way. You got a choice to make. Sin wants to take you down, man. But you can rule over it. You can make the decision to do what's right here. In fact, you should rule over it, we read. You see, the battle of the sexes began there in Genesis 3. And that word desire there, your desire shall be for your husband. You know what that word speaks of? It speaks of lording over or usurping his authority and his position. And it's there, isn't it, ladies? You don't have to say anything, just shh. But you know it's there. Why does he, it's so dumb. Why does he do it that way? I could do that with, you know. And you may be able to. I'm not saying that you can't. I'm not saying that you couldn't do a better job at some of the things. And listen, that's not the issue. The issue is the authority structure. And you're going to want to rule over because you watch your husband. You don't like the way he's doing it. You don't like what's going on. Get out of the way. Let me show you how to do it. It's there. The Bible says it. But you know what? You're going to want to rule. God says, no, no, no. Guess what? He is the one who I've ordained to lead. He wasn't deceived. You were. He willingly, because of his love for Eve, he willingly chose her at that point over God. When he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He wasn't deceived. Because of that, he said, the man is going to rule over you. That's the way God intended it. It's to be a loving rule. It's to be a caring rule and a protecting rule and a providing rule, but it's still to be that leadership, you see. And submission is to be done out of love, not constraint. Like I've always said, listen, if a husband has to go, you're supposed to submit to me, he's in trouble already. He's to lead and show a demonstration of submission that she may see his submission to the lordship of Christ and then be able and do follow his authority as he submits to the Lord. That's in a perfect world. We know that we don't always see that, you see. So in a positional sense, we are one in Christ. Yes, man, woman, joint heirs. No more man, male or female, Jew nor Greek. You see, that whole idea there, that doesn't mean there wasn't any Jews when the Lord said that. That doesn't mean there wasn't any Greeks when there are Gentiles when the Lord said that, or Greeks or whatever. That doesn't mean there's no more males and females. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that, guess what? All have equal access to God, okay? There's nothing there that would hinder you in any way, that God looks at anybody or anyone and sees them as an inferior person. But God has set an authority structure, you see, up in the church among his people. And you see, he has put, it's no different than you know, a football team or a basketball team, and you got a captain, you got somebody calling the shots. Does that make, you know, the rest of the players, just because Kobe may call the shots, does that make the rest of the players no good?
Well, Kobe doesn't need them.
Well, yeah, he does. Are they all inferior to Kobe? Well, he's a good player, no doubt. But guess what? He's got a team that gets that ball around and gets it to him when he needs it. You see, he'd be crazy to think that he was the Lone Ranger out there. Everybody has their position. The authority structure exists for the purpose of the team getting the ball down the field, if you would. Each player holds a position. You know, maybe you can do a better job than your boss at work. You may even know more than him. You're not very smart if you go around touting it and pushing him out of the way and saying, hey, you know what? You're an idiot. Get out of the way. I can do this better. You probably won't work there long. But I'm smarter. I have it more together. It doesn't matter. You're not the authority. He is. Okay, so do a good job for him. And guess what? You'll be appreciated and respected by him as you serve him, as unto the Lord. I mean, if there's any way to reach him, you're a witness to him. I mean, that's the whole key. We'll get to that in a minute. But the bottom line is, in Isaiah in chapter 3 and verse 12, there was a time God spoke judgment on his people because they were out of order. And we read these words in Isaiah 3:12: as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The kids are, you know what? It's not unlike our society presently. Well, often in our society presently, the kids are running the roost, man. They're talking back to their mom. They're talking back to everybody. Mom gets them whatever they want. And if it just feels guilty, if she doesn't get them everything they want. And then when they go, well, everybody else has one. Okay, I feel so bad. I'll get you one. Okay. And man, the kids are the oppressors. And the women are ruling over the men. And things are out of order. The Lord says, hey, that leads to tremendous error. And we see that error in our society presently. And judgment came down on the children of Israel because the structure of the family, as far as authority, was turned upside down. Now, men, let me finish this by saying you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Marriage is not to be a dictatorship of lording it over your wife and barking out orders, but you're to love her unconditionally. And if you understand the marriage relationship, you see in Christ how he loved the church and treated her so wonderfully and served her so faithfully and met the needs and continues to do so. Loving those disciples unconditionally. Your bride, man, is God's daughter. Better be careful the way you treat her. You know, because you don't like anybody mistreating your daughter, do you? You know what? You need to be careful, prayerful, the way you treat her. You see, when a husband is submitted to Christ and the wife submitted to the husband in love, what we see a picture again of God's design for family, for all society to look on, for your children to look on. Too often today, tragically, the church is an ugly picture as each tries to gain position and get their share and get something for them, what's in it for me mentality, instead of the Philippians 2 mentality. How Jesus, out of love for the Father, simply submitted his life and everything to him. So if you're in rebellion to that structure, that authority, you know what? You need to come into it. You need to come under it. Keep in mind what the writer of Samuel said, or what Samuel himself said. In 1 Samuel 15, in verse 22, we read, "As the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." You may not like this, but you know what? You're crazy to reject it. Yeah, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean God won't love you. What it does mean is you are going to have some serious problems because you're rebelling against God. And man, whenever you rebel against God, it's going to create problems. And so he goes on here. He says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered," in verse 4, go back over there. I'm sorry I didn't tell you to turn back over there, but hopefully you know me well enough that you're already there, right? Back over to 1 Corinthians, because you know me. You're going, he's not necessarily going to tell us to turn there, so we got to stay with it, because he'll just go and keep plowing along. So I'm trying to get better, okay? "Every man praying or prophesying," in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 11, "having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered." You're going, that's awesome. Heavy. What on earth is he saying? Well, we need a little history to understand it. Paul is writing to a culture that had certain standards. Women in those days, for example, wore a veil in Corinth to differentiate themselves from the prostitutes who wore no veil. Some of them even shaving their heads as a sign of their service to the goddess Aphrodite. Now it appears here, and this is really the thrust of the thing, that these Christian women believing in the Lord now, hey, we're free, we're at liberty, so we don't have to wear this stuff anymore. Let's pull off the head covering, the veil. Man, it's party. No longer restricted in that capacity. And while that was absolutely true in the sense that they had liberty to do it, again, it comes with the meat offered to idols and that kind of a thing. Paul is saying, hang on, ladies. Ladies, wait. Think about where you're living. Okay? Think about what that says. Yes, you're free. But do you know what the people of the town are thinking with your freedom to kind of pull everything off like you're doing? And you guys are identifying with prostitutes. I mean, we're free. Yeah, but what does it look like? You see, in that time, these women were being mistaken and could easily be mistaken for prostitutes. And so this liberty to not wear a veil, Paul is basically saying that if you're gonna pull off your veil, then just go ahead and shave your head and identify with the prostitutes if that's the way you're going to be. You see, in this Corinthian culture, when the women, the way it was, is when their heads were covered, And you could only, and you know what? You can see it in the Muslim world today. They could only see the eyes. That was the culture. It was just the culture. That's the way it was. I'm not saying it should be, okay? Don't take me to task on this. I'm just saying that's the way it was. And that's what Paul is connecting to. And he's saying, okay, so what they're saying, of course, the idea was, hey, guess what, guy? I'm a woman, yes, but I am not available. You can't look at me. You can't see me. I'm satisfied with my husband, so all you can see is my eyes. I'm not advertising. I'm not out there. I'm not looking. Okay? So that's the culture. When these Christian women began to then take and rip off their veils and all, yes, they had the liberty, but it wasn't good for their husband, you see, because of the way the culture looked at a woman without that veil on. They go, wow, that guy's with a prostitute. What's he doing with a prostitute? No, it's my wife, really. See the rings? No, you know, it didn't matter. The judgment was out. It was already, you know, the head covering in that culture, in that society, showed a submission to another. Am I saying that we should go back there and that a woman should put on a head cover or a veil? No, not at all. Nor is Paul. You see, it really, the principle that Paul is setting forth here is, man, you know what? You need to make sure, as a woman and as a man, that we are not walking around flirting with everyone that is around and wearing things that would attract the wrong kind of attention. Walking around advertising our availability or willingness to be interested in another party than our spouse. That's what was going on here, and that's the basic principle. It doesn't matter what you wear. I mean, you're wearing things, you know, you guys know, and you gals know, things you can wear, you know, ladies, you know what that is, that can get the wrong kind of attention. Suggestive, seducing things. Wear them for your husband. Don't wear them anywhere else. And in our culture, in our society, there are certain things that are fall into that category. I mean, because bottom line is these ladies could still wear a veil and still be in rebellion to their husband at home. She could wear a veil and act like she's all that, you know, and submissive to her husband and look like she's Mr. Arnold. Walks in the door, get over, get out of that lazy chair and get up and get busy. I mean, she could do that. It's not just what you wear, you see. Let's not get like focused in on that, but it's a whole attitude, including everything that you are, just that femininity that God would have you, you know, enjoy and be part of, and that purity of motive of love for your husband, and that commitment, you see, to him and him only. That's what Paul was talking about here. He's saying, hey, man, you need to cover yourself with your clothe yourself with the authority of your husband and be there with eyes only for him and attracting primarily his eyes, you see, and not the eyes of another. Now, why do the Jewish men cover their heads, you might say? If it tells the woman to cover her head as a sign of authority, why did the Jewish men today cover their heads when they pray? Well, here's what happened. Because the rabbis have misinterpreted Exodus 34:33, where Moses covered his face with a veil. You remember that when he came down with the mountain, he covered his face with a veil? Well, that's why the Jewish men wear the yarmulke or the head covering. And Paul tells us he tells us a little later in a second letter to this church in Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul tells us the reason that Moses covered his face. It says, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Why did Moses wear a veil when he came down from the presence of the Lord? To hide the fact that, you know what, man, I'm shiny and glowing in holiness right now, but I don't want anybody to see that disappearing. That's why he wore it. Well, they misinterpreted that. You see, Paul is saying, hey, listen, if a man covers his head, it's shown that he's under the authority of others and dishonoring to the Lord in that day and that time who was the head. Does that mean men are only under the authority of Jesus? No. I mean, there are others who have authority over us. Our bosses, our elders, our pastors, our policemen. Does that mean men should never wear hats? Is it wrong to wear a hat then, Pastor? Is that what you're saying? I love the angels. Well, maybe not now. You did last season. This season, I don't know if you're loving them. You're praying for them. Do you know, I mean, is it wrong to wear my angel's hat? No, that's, again, that's not the issue here. The issue talks about authority. And men, our primary authority is Jesus Christ. That's who we ultimately serve. Even when we submit to our boss and do what he says, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we do so and we do all heartily as unto the Lord, and we do so to bring honor to the Lord. And we submit ourselves, men, not only to the nice and the kind bosses, but also to the ones that are surly, as it says, and overbearing. We're to submit for the sake of the Lord. You see, he goes on, he says, for a man indeed, in verse 7, ought not to cover his head, but since he is the image of the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. You see, these women here are to be those who are marked by submission. Okay, and in that culture, in that time, it was a head covering that demonstrated the submission. That spoke of submission. It was an attitude or an activity that demonstrated that faithfulness to their husband, you see. And I want you to note something. There's a reason. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, and our head is God, but the woman is the glory of the man. You see, woman is a reflection, really. If you're married and you don't like your wife and you're having trouble with her and she's cranky and she has an attitude frequently, guess what? Look in the mirror. It may be that she's just not being properly treated by her authority. It may be that, well, she's simply reflecting what she sees in you. I know that's an ugly thought. But you know what? That's what's being stated here, isn't it? She is reflecting. She is the glory of the man. And then he tells why. He says, for man is not from woman, but woman for man, from man. Nor was man created for the woman. Listen to this, ladies. But the woman was created for what? The man. Some of you are just going, I hate this. I absolutely don't like this passage at all. But isn't that a fact? I mean, God saw Adam. Everything was good. And he looked at Adam and he says, not good. It's not good. What's not good? That he should be alone. So what did he do? He made a
help meet suitable, listen, for who? The man.
Oh, it just ticks me off. Fathers, why is it bothering me so much? Because, you know what? That sin nature runs deep.
And she was created, as the old proverb says, from a rib. Not a foot bone, not a head bone. But she was created for the man from his rib, not to compete with him, but to complete him. And let me tell you, ladies, that's why in spite of all the women's lib and all that's gone on, you know what? Women today aren't happier than they've been previously in the history. Why? Well, because, you see, all that they think would make them happy, that would set them free, really has brought them under bondage in many ways. A lot of women today taking their babies, dropping them off at a daycare, feeling guilty, and there's something inside. They're trying not to feel guilty. They're saying, well, everybody else is doing it. But they drop them off at a daycare. They come and pick them up, and the daycare lady says, oh, they took their first steps. It was cool. Cool. Look at their walking. And then they pick them up from the daycare sometimes. And you know how kids can be. Yeah, I don't want to go with mommy. I want to stay here. It's fun. Then mommy starts to deal with all kinds of turmoil. You see, the bottom line is, ladies, unless you have the gift of celibacy, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we looked at that. Your satisfaction and your fulfillment is going to be found pleasing your husband at his side, helping him, ministering to his needs as, again, attitude, not to get him to respond in a certain way, because if you do that and he doesn't respond, oh, you'll be so mad. You'll just gunny sack, and he didn't do anything that day. I did it for him, and he didn't do anything. I nice to him all week, and he didn't do this. And suddenly you vomit and explode. As the days pass, you can't keep it in. You see, that's why the Bible says you've got to do this submission thing as unto the Lord. But you're going to find your greatest satisfaction, not in competing with your husband, but in ministering to your husband's needs. You see, he says the woman was created for the man. And for this reason, because of this and the way the order is set up, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now check that out. What's that mean? You see, Paul here is, he's saying the man is to be the authority over the woman, and it's to be seen in the church, it's to be seen in the home, and Paul speaks of creation and how a woman was created out of man, and God made a man responsible for his wife to care for her, to protect her, to provide her for her, to nurture her. God didn't make us lords, men over the women, but leaders over the women. And really, the idea of over really shouldn't be the issue. The one who helps them and leads them down the path that God would have them to be on. You see, that is, as men, should be our goal. And the reason that he says this, the reason that he lays out how important this structure of authority is, so important, because there's somebody watching. Guess who's watching? The angels. They're all tuned in. They're looking on you and me, and they're seeing the grace and of God and the love of God and the work of God's Spirit in our lives. And they're looking at the authority structure. And you see, the angels, they remember a time when one of the angels rose up and wanted to do his own thing. He didn't want to submit to the authority. His name, Lucifer. hey, I want to be worshipped. I want to do things my way. And there was an uprising along with him of a third of the angels, and they were cast out of heaven. You see, they recognize the importance of authority. And when things go well, they love it, you see. But man, when things don't go well, they're looking and it causes them to go, what's going on, you see? Things are out of order here. They're not as they should be. We remember a time when that happened here in heaven, you see. Oh, we don't want to see that. It's not what God has designed or ordained. John Stott put it like this. He says, it is a great drama being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage. The church members in every land are actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? He goes, they are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, all looking on at this mysterious bride of Christ and the love and the response of this loving bride to their God. What do they see? Are they seeing the beauty and the harmony that God has designed for a man and a woman to experience? Are they seeing that authority exercised properly? Are they seeing the harmony in the home and in the family and in the church, you see? That's what God's desire is. He says, nevertheless, in verse 11, is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Keep that in mind. That in the culture, women were nothing, again, they were nothing in that culture more than slaves. When Paul's writing these words, they're revolutionary because they were just possessions from the man. Even within the Jewish culture, men saw the role of a woman as nothing. They had a prayer, the Jewish men did, that says, I thank God that I was not born a slave or a Gentile or a woman. That's the way women were looked on. Jesus Christ came and did more for women's liberation than anyone else has ever done. He made them equal with man and then reestablished the order as he did in the Garden of Eden with man as the head of the house, the spiritual leader of the family. And that's what the writer Paul is saying. Hey, I don't want you to get things out of order here. This is just an authority structure. This is not an inferiority thing. It's just an authority thing. We are interdependent, man. God has designed it all to work together. And you can't say, I don't need the woman. A woman can't say, I don't need the man. And I'm greater and I'm greater. No, that's not the case at all. You see, we are all heirs together of Christ. And yet there is that authority structure that he has set. I close with this tonight. Alan Redpath, great Bible teacher. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but I sat and listened to him many times. I've read his book. His book, The Making of a Man of God, is one of the best books on the life of David I've ever read. Great Bible teacher. He said this, a man who can only rule by stamping his foot had better remain single. But a man who knows how to govern his house by the love of the Lord through sacrificial submission to the Lord is the man who's going to make a perfect husband. And the woman who could not submit to an authority like that better remain single. Or G. Campbell Morgan said, he tells the story of an older Christian woman who was never married. And her response to why she was never married went like this. She said, I never met a man who could master me. To which Morgan responds, then you made the right choice never to get married. You see, God's authority structure, to push it out, to push it away, to say I don't like it, is to say you don't like the way God made it. And you know what? You're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. You're going to experience a tremendous difficulty maritally. You're going to experience tremendous difficulty with any kind of authority. And there are those out there, both on the male and female side, and just rebelling against authority in any way. You know what? It's going to cause problems. God has a proper order. There is an authority structure. And we do well to pay attention to that. And to be careful how we exercise our liberty. There is humility in liberty that we see very clearly in Christ as he submits to his Father. No lesser, but just authority structure. In the same way, God has put the man in the position he's in. And the woman in the position she's in. And then the children and on down. You see, for the sake of bringing order and harmony and unity and beauty of function. So that as a team, we do what God's called us to do. And that's glorify him. God help us to heed these things. Even though they're not easy to hear. You know what? They're dangerous not to heed. We'll wrap it up there. Let's pray.